Well, amen. Thanks for joining us today for worship. Hope you enjoyed the strings. We're in a series, as you see, they're crowding me out. I move too much on stage. They're trying to shove me in here. We're in a series that exploring called Maestros. And so we're using classical music. Today we're doing Tchaikovsky. And so we're doing some Swan Lake and other pieces, including Bittersweet Symphony today. So if that's something you're interested in bringing a friend to, it's a really unique way of presenting the gospel right now. After Mother's Day, I'll come back speaking on Chopin, and we have a classical piano playing some Chopin, an original piece that he and I composed together. He did the music part, I did the idea part. So anyway, it's going to really be a lot of fun if that's something you want to invite your friends to a unique way. So I hope you enjoyed worship today. Well, we are back in Zechariah, which means it's now time for another crazy vision for us to understand and look into today. Quick reminder, if you haven't been with us, where we are in the Old Testament. Quick Old Testament survey. This is the whole Old Testament in one image. We're going to start there in the middle. That's when they get into the Promised Land. Then just there to the right, you'll see the time of the kings. Three major kings: Saul, David, Solomon. The kingdom gets divided into two parts, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They eventually get swallowed up by Babylon. That's what's going to be the most important thing today. Babylon conquers them, and no one thought, honestly, they were a world power, that anyone would ever bring Babylon and their evil to justice. But God says he will. He says he will, 70 years after their bondage. In fact, they're so evil and so protected, they've got a river running under the city. They thought they were unconquerable. And God appears in a giant hand writing on the wall. That's where we get the idiom. The handwriting on the wall comes from this vision in Daniel. Min, mini, tekel, upharsin is written on the wall, which means God is holding your kingdom into account. You've been weighed. You're not living and administrating your kingdom justly, and God is going to take the kingdom from you. Which would be laughable, except they were scared to death that this king, this giant hand, wrote. And in one day, the Persians conquered the Babylonians because they'd been diverting the river that ran under the city. They snuck their whole army underneath the river because it came down enough, and they beat it in one night that God brought about justice in history, just as he predicted. Then God said the Persian kings would bring the people back to their land, back to their destroyed temple, and back to their cities. And in Zechariah, we're learning about a group who's rebuilding that city just as God commanded would happen through the Persians and three different emperors we're going to look at today. So keep that in mind. That's where we're at. As we're going through Zechariah, we've made it honestly to stage two, but it's a big chunk of the book, which is after God says, return to me and rebuild, he says, what you're doing matters. What you're building matters. You're creating a place that people can find my forgiveness, but also a place they can find my justice, as you're going to see today. We've been looking at eight visions. Today we get to vision number six and number seven. And it's going to be so self-explanatory how easy this will be to apply to your life. If you read in advance, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm just going to read these two visions to you, and you're going to say, wow, Chad, you can just stop preaching. I know exactly what to do today. Let me read it to you. It'll be self-explanatory. Then I raised my eyes, and there I saw a flying scroll. And he said to me, that's his angel tour guide, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits. What's a cubit? Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. You taking notes? I'm seeing a lot of taking notes here, okay? I will send out the curse, says the Lord. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of the house until it consumes it with its timber and its stones according to that side of the scroll. And with no explanation, we go on to vision number two, or vision number seven in this case. So here's the next vision. The angel who talked to me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what's going forth. I said, what is it? He said, it's a basket's going forth. He also said, this is the resemblance throughout the earth. There's a lead disc lifted up, and there's a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, that's wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. You taking notes? He continues. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with wind in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. And the one who talked to me said, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it's ready, the basket will be set there on its base.
How is Chad going to make this relevant, honey? I have no idea.
I'm going to propose today that these two visions might be the two most important visions you've ever heard in your life.
Really?
It answers the deepest longings and the deepest questions and the deepest struggles of every human heart.
Really?
Have you ever wished for the nightmare of evil to come to an end? Have you ever prayed for the nightmare of evil in this world to come to an end? Have you ever had somebody lie about you, malign you, cheat you, cost you something in this world because of the gossip and the lies? Have you ever seen a relative in hospice and longed for evil and death to be put to an end? Have you seen someone you care about in addiction? Have you seen someone treat your kids horribly and you're like, how could they be so cruel? You're like, God, when are you going to answer this prayer? When are you going to fix what's broken in this world? Or maybe it's not just out there, it's evil in here. I was talking to a buddy of mine, he was a chemist. We were in a small group together, and one day I was just like, man, I'm just so disappointed in myself. He's like, why is that? I said, I just can't believe my complete inability to keep the golden rule for even 1 hour of my life. He's like, I wouldn't have said it out loud, but that's exactly right. I'm never as generous to others as I am to myself. I steer into self-centeredness, losing my temper, being selfish and unkind. It just comes naturally. God, deliver us from the evil out there and the evil in here. So let's see if we can make this practical. Crazy vision number one. Let's look at that scroll. The application here is we want to trust God to roll up the curse, we'll find out what the curse is, into a scroll. We're going to roll it up and take it away. Here's how the passage begins. Then I turned and raised my eyes, and I saw there a flying scroll. So picture a scroll like with the scriptures written on kind of thing. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, well, I see a flying scroll. Its length is like 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits. We're like, come on, move on. We've got the good stuff. We've already got some good stuff. Now, what's a cubit? A cubit is a distance between here and here. That's the cubit. And these dimensions, 20 cubits by 10 cubits, are the exact dimensions of the holy place. So when God created a place that heaven interacted with earth, it was called the tabernacle. And in the center of the tabernacle was this thing called the holy place. That's the place you found God's presence. That's the place you encountered God's justice. That's where you found God's forgiveness. So what he's saying in this vision is God's presence is coming back to Jerusalem. He hasn't been there for 70 years because we haven't been there for 70 years. Forgiveness is back. God's presence is back. God's comfort is back. Have you ever been through a season in your life and you thought, I just don't know. I know God exists, but I don't feel his presence. That's how they felt. And this scroll is a representation that God's presence is back. And yes, it comes with comfort, and yes, it comes with hope, but in this case, it comes with justice. He's going to bring about justice to finally all those prayers in Babylon. God, when are you going to hold the Babylonians to account? Today. When are you going to purge us? Today. When are you going to fix what's broken in the world? This vision shows a day is coming. As I mentioned many weeks ago, that we actually have kind of the look of what the city of David looked like in David's day. It was very small. So the city of David in David's reign was like the size of our parking lot. 15 acres is only how big it was. Pretty shocking. Now he doesn't build the temple, but he sets up his son Solomon to build the temple, and he builds it right here. I'll show you on another schematic here. You'll see kind of where it is and the difference between the tabernacle, the temporary version gave to Moses, and the permanent one built here by Solomon. So this vision is saying, you're rebuilding the temple right now. You're rebuilding the city right now. We're going to put my presence in the center of it right here. That's what you're building. And God's going to come to purge all of evil. Yes! But he's going to purge all of evil. Good, I got lots of people who need lightning bolts. All of evil out there and in here. Oh. Here's what he says next in the passage. Then he said to me, this is the curse. So what is a curse? We don't really use that kind of language except when we're swearing. A curse is the just consequences of being out of alignment with God. All right, so when I'm out of alignment with God, you don't really break God's laws, you discover God's laws. You can lie, God's not gonna stop you, but it's gonna disintegrate your marriage, disintegrate your life. You know, a curse is the just consequences of what happens to you when you are out of alignment with God and his character. So this curse, the consequences of all the sin and wickedness, comes over the face of the earth. That's what that scroll represents, God's justice. Every thief will be expelled. All the lying, all the stealing. You're like, yes, take care of those thieving people. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, that makes you a thief too. Oh. According to this side of the scroll, so it seems like the scroll represents the Ten Commandments. We don't steal, we don't lie, we don't swear by God's name on the other side, as you'll see. On the other side, it says every perjurer, someone who lies, shall also be expelled. God's expelling evil. He's cleansing evil. He's getting rid of evil. According to that side of the scroll, I will send out the curse, the consequences of my justice, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house. It's going to go everywhere. It's like a justice-seeking missile, everywhere you find. It's going into the laundry room of your life. It's going to the kitchen of your life. It's going everywhere. It enters the house of the thief and the house of those who swears falsely by my name. There's the swearing by God's name, Lord's name in vain. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it. It's going to take care of all of it with its timber and its stones. So on the one side, you're like, finally, God is going to bring about justice and cleanse, expel this world of evil. But then we think to ourselves, well, thank goodness I'm one of the good guys. I mean, there's bad people who do bad things, and there's me. I just do little bee things, my little bee sins, my little bee struggles. But did you know your little bitty things is the root of what becomes the big thing? No. I'm not a murderer. But that little bitty hatred you have in your heart grows into the murder. The little bitty lust turns into adultery. Oh. Now, obviously, these have higher consequences, but the little ones are the big ones, too. No, Chad, I'm basically a good person. Really, could you tell me about that? Oh, we don't want to talk about that. What is that? It's my pet grudge. My pet grudge. I love my pet grudge. I pet my pet grudge. He loves to be pet. My pet grudge does. I love him, and I hug him, and I call him George. How long have you been petting that pet grudge? Because it's gotten pretty big. It's been 10 years. Oh, yeah. I love this pet grudge. It might consume me one day, right? So we're just petting our pet grudge. I'm not a bad person. God's going to purge all the unforgiveness, purge all the bitterness, purge all the wickedness. It's amazing how the little things become the big things. About a year ago, I was picking my daughter and granddaughter and Beth up on the boat. So I pull the boat up to the dock. I'm getting prepared. They're still coming in. I got my life jacket on. And as they walk out to see me on the boat, unbeknownst to them and to me, I suddenly become an 80s breakdancer. They walk out and they see me. Snap, 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 throw the thing down, rip my shirt off. I mean, it's really getting good now. Rip my shirt off, throw it down. And they're like, what are you doing? There's something in my shirt. Didn't know if it's a tarantula or a snake. I throw that shirt down, I jump back. It's a little bitty gecko. Oh my goodness, right? That little thing turned me into a breakdancer for a second. God's coming to purge it all. And the word he uses here in Hebrew, to consume, kela, utterly destroy, utterly cleanse, utterly finish off. The good news is he's going to cleanse everything. The bad news is he's going to cleanse everything. So the just curse and consequences are coming on me too. Oh no. Which is why in Galatians, we get the good news. Christ was redeemed us from the curse. He took all the just consequences for every little one and big one and laundry room of our life. How did he do that? The curse from the law, the scrolls of the law. It brings a curse, the just consequences of breaking the law. Jesus redeemed us, bought us out from that consequence, having become a curse for us. He took the curse. He took the consequences. How? On that tree, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Oh, thank goodness. Come cleanse the world, but separate me from my trash. Then the book of Revelation, that scroll shows up again. Zechariah and Revelation. Much aligned. He says, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. So I wept much." Oh, when is God going to see my tears? When is God going to answer my prayers? "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. No, no, no. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its seven seals.'" And you know what happens next in Revelation chapter 6? Four horsemen run out onto the earth to bring about justice. That's vision number one from Zechariah, and it's vision number eight from Zechariah. God opens the scrolls. And it says in Revelation that, you know, every time you've cried, every tear you've shed, God catches it in a vial. He's been storing it up. And at the end time, he pours all those tears out, all those martyrs who wondered if God ever heard, all the injustice you wonder if God cared, if God was ever going to fix this. It hasn't been your timing, right? But God has been storing up your tears, and he's going to pour it on earth. It says all the martyrs' blood has been crying out for justice. And when these four horsemen go out, it is the curse and consequences finally coming on the whole earth. God is fulfilling your longing for justice. I told you these visions rhyme. So vision that we're in right now, number six, rhymes with number three. In number three, we learned that they need to expand Jerusalem. It was going to be bigger than they could imagine. Build a city of Jerusalem with a blueprint. God's a protector and a wall of fire for the city. In vision six we're looking at right now, God wants to scrub Jerusalem clean, purge it clean. God requires holiness in order to dwell among us, so he's going to make us holy by cleansing us, giving us the new robes he gave Joshua a few weeks ago. Now think of it this way. A lot of us as Americans, we struggle with God being a judging God. And that's not true most of history. Most of history, the world is so unjust, they can't believe a judging God is so loving and so patient. But if I asked you today, or actually anyone that you might know, would you be happy if God threw evil in the incinerator? Yes! If God threw away betrayal, and God burned up racism, and God burned up injustice, imagine if God could burn up cancer. Imagine if God could burn up the gossip that has so destroyed families and companies. Who wouldn't cheer that God would incinerate evil? The problem is, according to Solzhenitsyn, the line between good and evil runs through every human heart. The evil's not out there, it's also in here. So God is going to one day throw the trash in the incinerator. The problem is you and I are attached to our trash. So God had to find a way to detach us from our trash so he could incinerate the trash and still save us. And that's what Jesus did. His justice fulfilled, his unconditional love fulfilled. I was doing a doctrine training yesterday with a group of people who wanted to kind of dig down into the church's doctrine. We talked for 3 hours. Questions, how would you answer this? I'm going to talk to my friend about that. Help me understand how to communicate the justice of God and the forgiveness of God. How do we know the Bible's reliable? And I just love being in a church that people want to grow. And they want to know how to take these important doctrines and truths and apply it to their own life, but also apply it to their friend's life. So, how are we doing? Think maybe this first vision's kind of relevant? It answers the question of your tears and your prayers for justice, but also gives you a way to be separated from your trash. Crazy vision number two. Crazy vision number two is we can trust God to cover the mouth of the wicked witch. Have you ever heard the cackle of the wicked witch trying to tempt you to replace God with something else in your life? The temptation to cross over certain lines? I know you have. I know I have. This is God's vision to finally defeat the wicked witch among us. Here's how it begins. Next slide. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes up and see what's going forth." So I asked, "What is it?" He said, "It is a basket." Oh, a little basket floating around. It's going forth. He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth." I wonder why he says their resemblance. I'll keep going. "Here is a lead disc." So there's a basket and there's a disc, all right? And there's a woman sitting sitting inside the basket. All right, so we got a basket kind of floating in the air. We got a woman inside of it, and we got a big lead cover about to go on top. Wonder who the woman is. And the angel tour guide says, "This is wickedness." And you look at it, and you're like, "Oh, I recognize her. Hello, my pretty. You and your little dog Toto, too. Put them up, put them up, put them up," right? It's the wicked witch. That's evil. I've seen her. I've listened to her. She's talked me into a lot of bad stuff before. And just as you're like, "Oh, it's a wicked witch," he, the angel, thrust her down. "Get down here." And then he takes the lead cover. He puts a lid on it. Oh my goodness, haven't you ever wanted that? Haven't you ever prayed and said, "God, oh, I gave in again. Restrain evil in my life. God, please put a lid on it." You ever watch the news? "What is wrong with people? What is wrong with the world? Stop lying." That's a lot of frustration. That's a lot of anxiety. Maybe it's time just to pray, "God, put a lid on it. Can you stop that? Remind me you're in control." But he doesn't just put a lid on it. He doesn't just restrain it. He doesn't just deliver us from evil. He also gets it out of here. Look what happens next. "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women with the wicked woman. The two women were coming in the wind with their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork." Now, that didn't say they're angels, by the way. They've been using the word angels, so don't read too much into it. We don't know exactly what they are. Sometimes when you read a crazy vision, sometimes things are really clear, sometimes they're not. So the main thing is God is flying evil away. He covered it up. He's getting it out of here. "They lifted up the basket between heaven and earth." It's raised up in the air. "And I said to the angel who talked with me," my angel tour guide, "where are they carrying the basket?" He said to me, "They're going to build a house for it in the land of Shinar." What Shinar? We'll get there. When it's ready, the basket will be set there on its base. We're going to take care of it once and for all. Now, what's weird is the land of Shinar is actually another phrase for Babylon. Like, why would you mention Babylon? They've already been conquered by the Persians. Well, in the Bible, Babylon is an actual nation, an actual place, but it's also a metaphor for the city that rebels against God. The Tower of Babel, Babylon, in this case. And in the book of Revelation, Babylon, a renewed Babylonian empire, represents the kingdom, the system of the world that's against God. You ever feel like you're living in a world where there's a system that rebels against God? Yeah. God, put a lid on it. Get that out of here. Well, Daniel felt that more than anything. He was there when the land got ripped from him and taken from his homeland when he was a teenager. And God continues to show him that even though it looks like the world's out of control and there's no justice and God's never going to bring about justice, he says, "I'm going to tell you exactly what's happening in the future so you don't have to be filled with anxiety or fear. I'm going to bring out justice in my time." And so it's been 70 years now in Zechariah, and we have three Persian kings that God predicted. Persian King Cyrus, who is not only going to conquer Babylon, but also going to fund the rebuilding of the temple. Talks to Daniel directly and funds the money we learned last week was Zerubbabel. Then another Persian king, Darius, is going to pick up, do more funding for the temple, build the temple of God, the place of justice and forgiveness on earth, is built by a Persian king who funded Zerubbabel and Ezra building it. Wow. Now, meanwhile, the Persian king, Darius, while he's rebuilding the temple in Israel, he's over in Greece fighting the Greeks. He's getting beat pretty bad. So much so that his son, Xerxes, the Persian king from the book of Esther, wants to avenge his dad. He tries to get into Greece, comes to a place called Thermopylae. If you've ever seen the movie The 300, that is the Greeks fighting King Xerxes from Esther, who's trying to avenge Darius, who's funding the temple we're talking about right now. So for the last 2 weeks, I got a chance to go to Greece, and I went there to research a Corinthian series we're doing next year and a Greek series we're doing at Exploring. I had no idea that would give me so much Persian history. Cyrus has expanded the Persian Empire, includes here in Jerusalem. He's expanded to here. Darius, who's funding the temple, has expanded into Greece. Xerxes will try and avenge him and get all the way down here to Thermopylae. But we're going to go all the way back here to Cyrus. And let me tell you what happens when Cyrus comes to power. I'm standing in Thermopylae, and let me tell you the story from Josephus, the historian. Let's watch. So I'm here in Greece, and here in Greece we see a connection between God and also the predictions made in the Bible. Daniel, for example, predicts in advance through visions. God tells him that he's the one that controls all kings. He says, I want you to know, Daniel, there's a country that's going to come and become a major world power in a couple hundred years, and that's Greece. In fact, he also says there's going to be a time of exile where the people get taken away to Babylon. And when they are taken away, he says after 70 years, there's another nation, Persia, that will come in. That Persian army will make its stand right here years later. The first Persian army is led by a guy named Cyrus. Cyrus, when he comes to power, defeating the Babylonians, at the same time what he does is Daniel says, according to Josephus, that Daniel meets him. He meets him in the front gates and says, I want you to know that we have a prophet named Isaiah who predicted you coming to power 150 years ago. Cyrus is so struck that there is a God who knew him by name 150 years in advance that Josephus says that is one of the reasons why Cyrus was so motivated by God and by the circumstances to let the people return home. So imagine that. You're Cyrus. You've just defeated the Babylonians. You get to meet the prime minister of Babylon, which is Daniel. Daniel shows up and he says, I want you to know we've been waiting for you. My God predicted you over 100 years ago. What? Let me show you the passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. Who says of Cyrus by name, he is my shepherd and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. And to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Exactly what Zerubbabel's doing. Chapter 45 of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue the nations, like Babylon, before him, to loose the armor of the kings, and to open before him the double doors so the gates will not be shut. And here's this relief right here of Cyrus. This is actual, not Bible history, Bible stories. It's that. It's history. God predicted world history in advance. If you ever struggle with the condition of the world, and there's plenty of craziness, right? Whether you agree with 100% of the craziness or you disagree with some craziness, whether it's libertarians or Democrats or Republicans, if you're Daniel, you've lived under Judah's reign, Babylonian's reign, and Persia's reign, and you know where your peace comes from? The fact that God is the one that sets up and tears down kings. The fact that God is going to bring about his justice. And so archaeology shows us that what God predicted is exactly what happened. This Cyrus, here's a Babylonian cylinder showing exactly what happened in Babylon before the conquering of it. We've got all these facts there. We've also found the tomb of Cyrus. When he dies, Darius comes to power a little bit after that, and he will also fund Zerubbabel and fund Ezra, rebuilding of this temple. Just like God predicted. Now, let's go back to that little verse where it said, I'm going to take the evil and take it to the land of Shinar. God wanted to create a place for evil so he could get it out of here, so he could clear it out of our way. And so he's taking evil, and Babylon becomes a metaphor, an image, a place to represent where evil's taken. Evil doesn't belong in you, my people. It belongs over there, that place, that spot. And maybe that's a way you want to pray as you think about these two visions. The two visions. Maybe you want to say, God, man, I've let fear and anxiety from the understandable circumstances of just the craziness of the last 50 years of world history just so control my life. God, would you just put a lid on it? When I whisper, when I hear her cackling sound, right, coming across the radio, when I hear it coming across from my own heart, power up, don't apologize, you did it last time. God, please put a lid on my capacity to sin. God, put a lid on my ability to give into this stuff. God, put a lid on my inability to discern between your voice and her voice. Maybe that becomes a new prayer. God, put a lid on it. Or maybe it's simply, God, can you get it out of here? Man, separate me. Deliver me from evil. Deliver this world from evil. God, help me to know that scroll's coming with your presence. I need to know your comfort. I need to know your purpose. I need to know you can work all things together for good. I want to partner with it, right? Daniel was a prime minister of Babylon. I want to work in the midst of the systems to bring about God's kingdom. But while I'm doing that, I'm trusting the one who's on high. God, get it out of here and help me be part of it. I was talking to my buddy Mike. He was going to meet with this very large company. It was one of the largest funders of Christian ministries in America for many, many years. And they had a vision going back to the grandmother and the mother and really wanted to be just a major funder for Christian ministries and things like that. So as he showed up, he didn't know the guy at all. He showed up and was just coming to give a presentation, and he meets the CEO. And they got a chance to chat a little bit, and my buddy Mike turned to him and said, hey, can I ask you something? Like, do you have any spiritual disciplines or habits that you organize your life around that really help you in your spiritual walk? The guy says, oh, without a doubt. I'll tell you exactly what it is. I do this one every day. Whoa, let me take notes. He says, every single day, sometimes literally on my knees, but definitely figuratively on my knees every time. But every day I say, God, deliver me from my obsession and sometimes addiction to power, prestige, and position. Every day. I want to replace God with power, position, or more prestige. And Mike is sitting there watching. He's like, this guy already has power and position and prestige. But he knew his own heart. He knew that, man, I'm never going to be satisfied by anything but you. God, remind me when I hear the wicked witch saying, just one more, my pretty, and then you'll be satisfied. No, God, only you will satisfy. God, only you can be God in my life. So what's our application to these two crazy visions? What if we trusted God to take all the bad eggs in our life and put it in his basket? Every bad egg you have, let's put it in God's basket, and then let's head home to his presence. God, I want to be where you are. Take the curse from me, cleanse me, and I want to agree with you that what I'm doing is wrong. If you're a Christian, you don't have to say, God, forgive me. He's already forgiven you, but you can agree that what you've done wrong and thank him that he's forgiven you. Confession means to agree. God, I need to agree. I've got some bad eggs coming out of me right now, and I need to put them in your basket. Put a lid on that and get that out of here. What do I need in my bad eggs? The Bible has several different words for sin or waywardness, and here's five words, five bad eggs. I personally do all five every day. Don't try to, but I often do. Maybe you do too. Sin, I miss the mark. God wanted me to do this, I miss the mark. Yeah. I'm not bearing his image the way I should. That's a bad egg. Number two, iniquity. I get bent out of shape is what that means. I didn't align myself with God's principles. I allow bitterness, petting that grudge, my own frustration with his timing to bend me out of shape. That's a bad egg. Trespass. I stepped on the line. I crossed the line. Or maybe I tumbled over the line. God, I confess, I agree, man, I am so out of line. I need to put my eggs in your basket. Put a lid on that and get that out of here, man. Teach me how to live your way. Evil means to harm somebody on purpose.
Wow, I would never be evil.
You've never harmed somebody on purpose? You've never purposely cut somebody down with your words? You never gossip about somebody because you're mad at them, what they did to you? I have. God, confess, agree. Man, that, I was evil on purpose. Wow. Help me, forgive me. And the word wickedness means to twist the way of God. God says, do this, and I'm like, well, this is kind of God's will, and I rationalize it, and I excuse it, and I manipulate myself, and I use smoke and mirrors to convince myself I'm doing the right thing. Man, I've done that too. So today as we close, let's put all our bad eggs in that basket and let him take it away. Let's pray together. Maybe I'll start with confession. Just say, God, I've got a lot of bad eggs in my heart. And I agree that it's wrong. Thank you for taking the curse for me. I long for your presence in my life. I want to trust your timing for justice. God, deliver me from evil. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.